Do you remember those commercials?
Oh, yeah.
Did you get tired of them? My favorite one was the Super Bowl one. I just couldn't find the clip online this week. It was the one where he was at the Super Bowl and he was moving from seat to seat. And every seat he'd move over, can you hear me now? And then he'd move over another seat, can you hear me now? And he just went all over the place. Can you hear me now? It's such a simple question that became such a big part of our culture. Before we talk about how that fits into what we're going to discuss today, I'd like to remind you what we're doing. We've spent the last month and a half, and we've got two more after this, of looking at these faceless people in the Bible. And the funny thing is I've talked to people that have been following the series, whether you've been doing it here or you've gotten some of the CDs or even the people that have followed it online with us. Seems to be a connection here. We can identify with these people. Because in the reality is, most of us aren't going to be Peter or Paul. Most of us aren't going to be people that just are up front all the time. We just kind of, we're in the background. And I think these faceless people, well, sometimes they can be just white noise until we stop and we pause and say, wow, there's really some great lessons that we can learn from people that we don't even know their name. We don't know anything about them. But before we get into that, I want to ask you a couple questions. Do you have trouble hearing God? Now, I don't want to ask you if you've ever heard the voice of God before, because if you have, I'm not saying God doesn't speak that way now, but if you are a regular hearer of God's voice, we probably need to talk. Because I'd like to know what you're doing that I'm not doing, because I've never audibly heard God's voice speak to me. But do you have trouble hearing God's voice in your life? Do you ask questions of God and it just seems like you're getting an empty line as far as the connection goes? Here's another question is, do you have trouble talking to God? Is He the first place you go when you have a problem, or is He the last place you go when you have a problem? When you talk to God, do you sit there and you're not just sure how you're even supposed to start or how to approach Him? See, the reality is that we have communication issues when it comes to our relationship with God. We have trouble hearing. We do. A lot of times the hearing issues that we have, well, they're because of our white noise in our life. Listen to the hearing issues that are outlined in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 20 says, "You've seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen." Matthew chapter 13 verse 15 says, "For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." Romans chapter 11, verses 7 and 8 says, "What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. They elected among them, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God them gave them over to a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day." See, these hearing issues, they've existed for a long time. It says that they're caused by our callous and hardened hearts, by our stupor. If you're not familiar with that word, that's a word that usually we give to people that are drunk. People that are just so consumed with their life that they just can't hear what God is saying to them. Even though God may be screaming to the top of his lungs. Of course, not only do we have trouble hearing, we have communication issues because we have trouble speaking or talking to God. John chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Maybe we have trouble speaking to God because we just don't know how to approach Him, how to talk to Him. James chapter 4, 2, a verse that we've looked at many times. "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Isn't this the way we solve our problems? We battle and we wage and we fight and we just kind of go along and we muddle along. And it doesn't ever occur to us to just stop and ask God. hearing and speaking, two cornerstones of our life, but not always with our relationship with God. So this morning, as we continue to take a look at the faceless people in the Bible, we're going to be over in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 36. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn that way. We'll be parked there for the majority of the sermon. If you don't, there's one right there in the pew rack with you, in front of you, that you can use. And we're going to meet a man that could not hear and had difficulty speaking. We hear his story as it begins in verses 31 and 32. And it says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, down the Sea of Galilee, into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him." I wonder if Jesus ever got tired of this. He would go somewhere, and you know, he's interested in teaching people about relationships, and inevitably word gets out that he's there, and somebody shows up and they need to be healed. But this man, well, he's a little different from all the others that we've talked about, because we've met a Samaritan, we've met Jews, but it says this guy is from the region of Decapolis. That's not Metropolis like Superman, but Decapolis is where he's from. And this little region, well, it's a little region that's about to the south of Galilee, and it's made up of 10 districts. And the thing is that it's mostly Greek. And so Jesus was there, and this man is here, and this man, he was obviously kind of popular. Because you know what? The crowd brought him. This is not a man that was standing on the side of the road begging. This was not a man that seemed to be down and out as far as his disability. It says that the crowd gathered around and brought this man. Maybe he was popular because he was well connected. Maybe he was the son of some official. We don't know who he was. But we do know the crowd brought him. And well, he couldn't hear, and it said he had trouble speaking. We usually label this man the deaf mute, but we need to understand he was deaf, but it said he could hardly speak. So this gives us the indication this may not have been something he was born with. Maybe there was an accident that happened. Maybe there was something that changed in his life and he had lost his hearing. We don't know what had happened, but it says he could hardly speak, so he had some verbal ability, but he just couldn't hear. It was all not working. And so as we move along, I want to read the miracle to you, and then we're going to come back and we're going to break this down, because I think there's a very important lesson for us here today. Mark chapter 33, verses 33 through 35. "After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' I'm not pronouncing that correct. I don't pronounce it correctly ever. I will never be able to do that. But I do know what it means, because the verse tells us, which means, 'be opened.' At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly." What an incredible miracle. Here was this man that couldn't hear and he could hardly speak, and the crowd brings him in, and well, Jesus kind of does something disgusting, because he puts his fingers in his ears, and then he takes his fingers out and he spits in his hands and touches the man. I cringe too when I think about this. And he touches his tongue, and all of a sudden, realize what happened. This man could hear and he could speak. So that means not only did the miracle come in the fact that he could now hear, now all of those words, they just came flooding into his mind. All of those communications that he had never heard, or maybe hadn't heard since for a while, well, now all of a sudden he could speak plainly. That's incredible. That's a great miracle. Could you imagine if you had spent your whole life and you'd never been able to communicate with your parents, and all of a sudden you could tell them everything you thought about them? I bet you it was great for him. He probably never shut up for the rest of his life. He just kept talking and talking and talking and talking and talking, because he could once again hear and speak. But if we look at this miracle, this one is different from all the others that we've looked at. We've seen Jesus heal in a lot of ways. We've watched him make mud pies. We've seen him just call out. We've seen him to send people to the priest. He's done just about everything. But man, he gets very physical here. And I think it's important if we just break it down and we look at how this man was healed, there are some very important steps that we need to take to restore the communication that we have with God. Because I think we've lost it. And if you look at the very first thing he says, well, he says he pulled him away from the crowd. There's an application here that we need to understand. Sometimes hearing and speaking to God requires that we get away. Southwest kind of put out a commercial, and I started to use that. We need to get away for a while. People get in these ridiculous situations, and they just have to get away from it all. You know, Jesus kind of practiced this in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and 35. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed. My sorrow is to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that it was possible the hour might pass from him. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus had this immense habit of just getting away from it all. See, Jesus understood if I'm going to hear from God, if I'm going to be able to communicate with God, I've got to put my life behind me. Getting away from the crowd allows us to focus on God. You see, when you're in the middle of your life and it's all going on, the chaos just keeps coming, you miss a lot of things. But when you're away and it's quiet, it heightens your awareness. It really does. Because we're used to noise in our world. We're not used to quiet. Maybe it'll provide some clarity because when I'm in the middle of the situation, when the storm is brewing, I'm always trying to solve the problem and I'm never trying to talk to God about the problem. But if I can just get away, if I can just take a step back, it'll provide me some clarity in things. It causes us to change our routine when we get away. You know, I think sometimes we get into problems and we're battling and we're battling. And I'm guilty of this. We're battling and we're battling and we're battling and we just keep trying the same thing. You know the definition of insanity, right? You keep trying the same thing the same way and expect different results. That's us. We're insane in the way we handle our situation. But if you'll sometimes just get away, the insanity will stop because your routine will change. Just you and God. And the funny thing is, what Jesus did an example, what he commanded us to practice. Matthew chapter 6:6 says, But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Go into your room. Get by yourself. Shut your door. Let your people know that this is off limits. This is my time with God. I am going to communicate with God. And the rest of the life, it was just going to have to hit the pause button for a little while. When Jesus was going to heal this man of his communication issues, I think it's important we see. He took him to the side. He didn't do it right there in front of all of the crowd, although they were still kind of there probably doing the rubberneck thing. Jesus pulled him to the side. Here's the next thing he did. It says he touched his ears and his tongue. There's a great application. To hear and talk to God, you have to touch what is broken. I know how prayer lives go. I do, because I know how mine goes. I will beat around the bush. Man, I'll bring out all the little spiritual catchphrases. Oh Lord, let your will be done. Oh Lord, I just want to praise you. Oh God, I just want to sit in your presence. And you know what? I may sit there and put those little catchphrases out for 15, 20 minutes, and I will never once say, God, here's what I'm struggling with. Lord, here's what I need you to fix. Lord, here's what's broken in my life. Lord, here's what I need to talk to you about. Lord, here's what I'm... I never want to get specific. I just want to keep saying, well, God can read my mind. God knows my heart. God knows everything. But God wants you to hear you say it. He wants you to understand you're giving it to Him. You've got to let Him touch what's broken. Know Jesus' order here. Listen first, talk second. Jesus stuck His fingers in His ears before He ever touched His tongue. And I think we need to learn that too. How oftentimes do we start our prayers with, we just go and we sit down, take a deep breath, and boom, we're off. And it's kind of like the horses at the Kentucky Derby. We're just trotting toward the finish line. Stop and listen, folks. Stop for a second when you enter into God's presence and just sit there and be silent for a little while. Begin to listen. And as He continues, we need to understand that this is going to be uncomfortable. You know, going to God and telling Him what's broken in my life, that's never fun. It's going to be very uncomfortable because I have to relive everything that's been broken, and I have to be open with God, and it all has to come out. And it's not supposed to be comfortable. Do you think when the man was standing there and Jesus was like sticking His fingers in his ears, I bet that wasn't very comfortable. And when he saw Jesus go and say, open your mouth, I don't think so. It wasn't supposed to be uncomfortable. It was supposed to be healing. Not only is it going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be rather embarrassing at times. Because you know what's going to happen, right? God's going to start impressing upon your heart, and maybe you're going to have to go share some of your problems with other people. So, oh my gosh, then we've got to have to air our dirty laundry. We might have some struggles that just we need some counseling with, and we don't like to admit that we need help. I mean, it might get out. Somebody might overhear us praying, right? Understand this idea of communicating with God, sometimes it's going to cause you some uncomfort, and sometimes it's going to be a little embarrassing. You're going to have to deal with your life in the open. Honestly. And it means when somebody comes up and says, how's your week been going? You're not supposed to just smile and say, oh, let me just tell you about... Neither are you supposed to like always be the grumpy person, but you're not supposed to be pleasant all the time. You're supposed to be honest. I love it on Sunday mornings when I come in here, and I can come in here in the mornings and Harry is sitting right here and he says, how was your week? And I don't think he's expecting me to always say it was a great week. I can honestly say I had a tough week. It was hard. We didn't have a good week with our kids, or we didn't have a good week at work, or this one didn't go. That honest, open communication I get to have with a fellow brother in Christ, it does so much for me. I savor those moments. It could be a little embarrassing at times because I have to admit that sometimes I don't do things so well. But you know what? It'll be life-changing. If you actually open yourself up to communicating with God, if you actually let Him touch what is broken, God promises He'll change it. Now notice I didn't say life-healing. It'll be life-changing. He may leave you with the same problems that you were struggling with before, but all of a sudden, just like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, you'll realize you're not alone. So this is Jesus. He pulls him aside. He touches what's broken. And then I love what Jesus does next. Well, it says that He focused on heaven. And I find this ironic because, well, Jesus was from heaven. I mean, why did Jesus take a moment to stop and pause and look toward heaven? Jesus didn't need heaven to do a miracle, did he? After all, Jesus was God. That's one of the basic beliefs that we had. So why is Jesus looking toward heaven? Well, you see, while this is all true, he never lost sight of his power source. Luke chapter 10, verse 22 reads, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Jesus understood. All of this power, although He was God, it was interconnected with the Father. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of truth and grace. Jesus was always connecting Himself back to heaven. Jesus gave this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself." Isn't that interesting? Nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It's funny, Jesus saw His connection to heaven very important. And that's our application. Sometimes we need to look to heaven first and make God the priority. I forgot to flip the verses, I'm sorry. Sometimes we need to look to heaven first. Not to the bank, not to the financial institution, not to my own resources, not to the self-help books on the shelf. We need to look to God first and make Him the priority. I wonder how many times our communications aren't working just because God's waiting for them to be the first line, not the second line. He sighed. I had to think about this because why is He sighing? The definition of a sigh is to emit a long, deep, audible breath expressing sadness, relief, tiredness, or a similar feeling. So you get this picture that Jesus pulled the man to the side and He stuck His fingers in his ears and He spit in His mouth and He touched His tongue and He looked from heaven and He went, "I wonder what that sigh was all about." I don't think He was tired, but I do think He was emotional. I think a lot of times the communications that we have with God, we just don't let it get very emotional. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 reads, In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I think sometimes our prayer life is way too verbal. I think it's funny that before you ever spoke a word, Jesus sighed, allowing His emotions to say much more than His words ever could. When's the last time your communication with God was any more than words? When's the last time you came to Him with tears? When's the last time you came to Him with desperation? When's the last time that you came to Him just immensely out of answers? See, in those moments, it's kind of funny when we have a funeral, somebody that's passed away, we have the phrases that everybody uses, "my condolences," "sorry for your loss," what have you. But let's be honest. At the moment you enter into that, you enter into a family's house that somebody has just passed away, and you don't know what to say. You don't. A lot of times the best you can do is just reach out and hug them and let them feel your presence. I think a lot of times we go to God and we're too quick to speak. Sometimes we need to let the Spirit do His thing. We just need to go and we just need to sit. Maybe we need to weep. Maybe we need to mourn. Maybe we need to get down on our face before God. I don't know, but it means more than just saying a prayer. Communication with God is much more than words. It's emotion attached to it. You've entered into the very throne room of God. And there's an application there. Communication with God is well beyond any word that you can ever speak. It's much bigger. If all your communication is just words, and let me encourage you, change it. Maybe you can't hear from God, and maybe you have trouble speaking to God. It's because you're using too many words. God isn't impressed with your vocabulary. Communicating with God isn't a spelling bee where you have to get it all right or you're out. Communicating with God is just that. It's throwing yourself before the Creator of the universe. Last thing that Jesus did, He commanded, "Be open." Now, in our application here, this is not your job to command God. That's not what we're saying here. But it is your job to be open to what God says. 1 Chronicles 7:15 reads, Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Open your ears, folks. Pay attention to what God's doing around you. Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have opened. But offerings and sin you do not require. God doesn't need you to give a show. God wants you to be open to what He's saying. God wants you to be ready to what He's saying. God wants you to communicate in whole with Him. That's what He did for this man. He opened everything. And you know what the funny thing is? There was no more silence. Not just with this man. Listen to verse 36, the end of the story. Jesus commanded them, now we're back with the crowd, not to tell anyone. So Jesus did this miracle and He says, look, don't spread this around that I just did this. Just let it go. But listen what happens. But the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Communication lines were open. How awesome is that? You see, God had done something amazing, and even though Jesus said, shh, not so quiet, let's just keep this one to ourselves, the more He tried to silence them, the more they wanted to talk about how great God was. That's what happened in this miracle. So can you hear me now? Good. I remember when my wife and I first moved to this area, we were actually sharing the story with each other a while back. We were talking about cell phones and how they've gotten so compressed. And when we first moved to Charlottesville, the minister, we visited a church, and the minister came to see us, and he came by, and he was carrying a cell phone. I want to tell you something. This thing looked like one of those military walkie-talkies. You know, and it had this big antenna, and you couldn't get very good reception on it. Even though it was this big honking thing. And now today, what? You can like slide your cell phone in your pocket, and they're getting smaller and smaller, and now they have little keyboards with them. And the world has changed. But you know what the funny thing is? The smaller they've gotten, you notice how much better you can hear on them? The technology is so improved. You used to have to worry about getting a drop call everywhere. Now it is. They've really done it. Just about everywhere you can go and you can get a bar and you can sit there and talk on the phone. Our communication lines have been opened. I wonder if God would like us to do the same thing. To take our big, bulky prayer life that sometimes looks like that early 1980s cell phone. And just to condense it to something really small that we can take and slide in our pocket and go anywhere with it. And any moment that we need it, we can just put it and say, God, can you hear me now? Good. That's the kind of communication God wants. He doesn't want a place or a position. He wants a presence. There's a big difference in that. That's what we can learn from this faceless man. God wants open, honest communication. We're going to do a time of decision. And so let me ask you to decide today, how do you want to communicate with God? Do you want it everywhere you go? Or do you just want it in that one little place in your life and say, when I absolutely need it and I'm all out of solutions, I'll run back to that. Now that's a decision that you have to make. Of course, we know how it works. When we go to God in desperation, a lot of times we don't really get what we want. God gives us what we need, and then we're not happy with that. So then we're leery to go back to God again. But it's funny, if you have an everyday communication style with God, when you go and you ask those things, those really hard things, even when you didn't get what you wanted, you understand what He gave you because you're in constant communication. That's the way it's supposed to work. So let me encourage you today to make the decision. How do you want to communicate with God? That's the emphasis for what I want you to think about. Now, if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ, you don't have a line of communication with God, please feel free to use this time. Come forward. We'll sit down and talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. But I really want you to think about this. What's your communication like? Is it just an event that you do? Would you please stand and we're going to pray.